Second Peter. Skip that first paragraph. That's just for your enjoyment. Opposition was not anything new to Peter's people in Asia Minor, 64 AD. It came from false teachers. And again, the false teachers came from inside the church. And Peter explains that false teachers who emerge from within the church can bring destructive and poisonous doctrine. No church is immune from it. Rural churches must not rest. False teachers are out to destroy conservative Bible teaching. Yeah. Did you have a question? Yeah.
Yeah, I do.
Good.
How do we know that it's from the church? Is there something that you had to read beforehand, or is that in the text that you just
snuck upon? No. How do we know that it was written to the church?
No, that the false teachers were in the church.
It's obvious from what we read from 2 Peter. I don't mean that ugly. I'm just saying you'll see it kind of emerge off the page. That's why I wanted to show you the clues that he gives us. And it just takes a little time to pick up those clues and recognize what's going on. It's reading a little bit into it, what's going on here. I think you're going to see, look at chapter 2, verse 1. See? Just as there will be false teachers among you. So that's, yeah. First thing we do is look what we call for internal evidence. We look to the scripture. Is there anything that tells me there was false teaching there? I think it's a good question. And yeah, it tells us. If internal evidence doesn't tell us, if we can't see that, but we know something's going on, then we go to external resources like a commentary, a Bible commentary, and it fills in the blanks for us. Okay? All right. Well, how does this happen? How does false teaching happen? When someone in the church attempts to find a new way to understand the Bible, you ought to be moving a little further away from that person. When someone believes there's a new way to hear God, you probably ought to talk to your pastor and say, somebody's telling me that there are new ways that we can hear from God. Or if they become experts, If they say, I have something from God that, I've heard something from God that you can't marry to Scripture, right? So they say, I've got something from God, and they tell you, and you say, where'd you see that in the Scripture? Oh, I didn't get it from there. Well, that's a real problem. Because what's that person doing? They're elevating their word from God above Scripture. We should have a real problem with that, okay? Scripture is king. False teachers, here's a great quote from Buck Parsons. False teachers are not always argumentative or divisive. They are often some of the nicest people that we know. They usually creep in, not with scowls on their faces, but with big smiles. They usually subtly question the truth and teach partial truths. They're not always identified by what they teach, but what they leave out of their teaching. They typically don't attempt to creep into churches where the Bible is preached boldly and passionately in season, out of season, where the people are eager for sound teaching of Scripture. They know better than to try to join a church like that and to spread false doctrine. Because the people are used to, they're being fed Scripture and they could recognize it. Rather, they usually target churches where people are indifferent to doctrine. Doctrine is beliefs, what a church believes, and apathetic about the preaching of the Word. Okay? It's not a big deal. We'll have a big singing this Sunday, and it was so good, we'll do a singing next Sunday, and before you know it, we're singing every Sunday, and the preaching gets about 5 to 7 minutes. That's a problem. Nothing against singing. Yes, somebody, yeah.
You talked about a new way to understand the Bible, isn't it? Not to call this specific pastor out, but Andy Stanley.
Yeah.
Wasn't he doing things?
Oh, absolutely.
I was expecting the same thing.
Yeah.
Andy Stanley.
Yeah. Probably ought to turn the channel when he comes on.
Yeah.
He's now, I think he's now completely disowned the Old Testament, has he not? That it's not even worth reading. Don't even read it, Itza. Yeah. And there's some dude named Yosef, Michael Yosef. I just saw a little clip from, I was on ChristianPost.com. It's a good news website for Christians, ChristianPost.com. And he, I don't even have enough info, but he probably shouldn't follow that guy either. What I saw was pretty heretical. Y-O-U-S-E-F, Yosef or Yosef. I don't know. I saw his picture, but he's got brown hair. Yosef, huh? Somebody look him up. Oh, Ukraine. Okay. Jack Hibbs. I don't know. Okay. Oh, solid as a rock. Yeah. Wonderful. Yeah. I felt like him when I had that table and chair up here. Andy Stanley-ish. I mean, Charles. Peter's opponents taught skepticism. Very bottom of the page. They denied the future return of Jesus. As a result, they taught that there would not be a judgment. Now let's stop there for just a second. Look up here. If someone says that Jesus is not coming back, which, by the way, Jehovah's Witnesses claim, or the Mormons, I can't remember which one, that he already did. He came in 1914. We just missed it. But if they claim that he's not coming back, that means that there's no judgment, which then would, how would that affect the way that you live day to day? Let's party. I mean, there's no accountability. You see how dangerous that is? If he's not coming back, then that means there's no judgment. It does take your hope out. Yeah. I don't think I'll get up tomorrow. All right. Go to the other page, 64. I despise reading this to you, but it's just almost impossible to not. Okay, so middle of that paragraph, they even accused the apostles of teaching myths. We just read that. Quote, to be a Christian means to believe in what God says in His Word is true, even if everyone around you disagrees. That came from Fred Greco. I like that quote. What is a false teacher? And then what sorts of things did Peter's opponents falsely claim in the first century churches? Well, you can at least answer the first part of that question. What is a false teacher, y'all?
Teaching something other than God's truth.
Yeah.
He embellishes. They embellish on what they're saying. They don't stay true to the fact.
Okay. Don't stay true. Yeah. 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 Just believe the priest, yes.
I used to do that with Jehovah's Witness. I studied with him for a while, my first husband. Mm-hmm. And I told him, I said, I'm not going to study with you unless I use the King James, and I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to stop you a lot because you're going to have to show me. I'm one of them show me people.
Yeah. All right. We're going to get to what sorts of things that his opponents falsely claimed. Whose responsibility is it to equip the church so that members can recognize false teaching? Is it my responsibility? Is it your Sunday school teacher? Is it just the spiritually mature, the elders in the congregation? Or is it all the above? Yeah, I agree. All of us. All of us have the responsibility of equipping the church. From what you've just learned, or so far learned, about false teachers, what should we be looking for? Very true.
So,
I mean, that statement's not, but that's right.
Right, but so in other words, God's word could be subjective.
Yeah.
So, and that's, when you hear people speak in those terms,
yeah.
You should be like this guy said, not everyone around you disagrees.
Yes.
So, that should be a flag for you.
Great example.
But also, it's the feel-good
Yeah.
That,
yeah.
That you're, you know, you're going to prosper. You come to this church, you're going to feel good all the time. And
yeah.
You know, you're going to be successful. Yeah.
Look over, speaking of that, look at James 5. You'll have to just go back to this about 10 pages. It's page 1202 in my Bible. It's like Camden on the way over here. He said, Pop. I said, yeah. He said, I got a question. I said, okay. He said, what does this mean in Judges chapter 16, verse 3? And he started reading the verse. He had my Bible open. He's reading it. I said, Camden, I'm sorry. I probably have to look at it. He said, okay, it's page 255 when you get a chance. Forget the address. It's just page 255. Look at, so speaking of this about prosperity, what would a prosperity guy do with this verse? Therefore, 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So what happens if we're not? What would a prosperity preacher say? Or those members of a prosperity church say? You weren't praying hard enough, or you don't have enough faith. It's you just don't have enough faith. Which is detrimental to a believer. He states that we will be healed, which could mean in this life or the next. But we will be. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
If you hadn't done it or somebody in your family hadn't done it,
yeah.
It wouldn't
have
happened.
Yeah, yeah.
But does he not do that? Like, didn't he do that? Like we were reading in Kings. I don't know exactly where, but one of the kings wasn't obeying God. He wasn't doing any of the things that he was supposed to be doing. But it was like this war, this battle was going on, and someone shouted out, I'm not the king. It was Jehoshaphat.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's certainly biblical that happens, but it doesn't happen in every case where the sins of a father or the consequences are passed down to. Yeah, but I mean I've seen it, so yeah. No. These are case-by-case instances where you're careful to discern.
And even Jesus said the blind guy was so God could be glorified, not because anybody did anything wrong.
Yeah, John 4, is it not? I tend to, the Pool of Bethesda, I tend to think that guy, 5, James, John 5. Oh, that's John 9, yeah. Yes, yes. Yeah, but there's another instance. So God can be glorified. But John 5, actually, the man at the Pool of Bethesda, Jesus says to him, get up and sin no more. His sin caused that, I think. It could be interpreted that way. So, but then people say, oh, what have I done? I've got this terrible... It's not always like that. It's not always that you did something to cause something.
So you shouldn't be teaching. It's always cut and dry.
Very true. Yeah. Is a false teacher more likely to stand up in a Sunday school and explain how the church has gotten it wrong for so long?
No,
they probably won't do that. From what we've learned so far, without looking down at this sheet, what do we know about false teachers and them coming in? Do they? They're kind of, yeah, but you would not say, ooh, there's a a sneaky one. No, you wouldn't say that. You wouldn't recognize them, is what I'm trying to say. From the readings that I've made, you don't really recognize them. They come in ready to get... ready. Here's the ones that I'm a little fearful of, and I hadn't forgotten you. The ones that come in and say, where can I go to work? I'm ready right now. I'm just ready. I want to join this Sunday, and I am ready to go to work. Well, wait a second. Tap the brakes here, buddy. I've been begging for 2 years for people in the church to help, and all of a sudden you show up and you're going to join, and then we got a little waiting period here. So I'm leery of, okay, go ahead. Yeah.
And say, listen, we need to talk.
Yeah.
It would be easier, I think, well, maybe not easier, but I could see where a pastor could almost groom the congregation to start to, you know, we need to start thinking like this.
Yeah. Come in and gain their trust. And
it's just that slow turn, and then next thing you know, they don't even know.
Yeah.
Not even opening their Bible.
Yeah. Good point. So it happens slowly. They take a more subtle approach. They creep in, question different things. Who is it that acts in these subtle ways in the spiritual realm? Who acts like that? The devil does. Yeah. He doesn't just fly in the doors with these pitchfork and a red cape and teeth and hang. Yeah, this. I'm coming to get you. Yeah, he sadly sits down beside you in church and starts whispering things in your ear and uses you against the church. That's how he works. Yeah, Tom. Yep. Lyman, fire away. I didn't hear you, Lyman. Then Carol. Go ahead, Lyman. Carol? Okay. All right. Well, good conversation. I didn't expect it all, but that's good stuff. I'm glad that you're engaging like this. So while Peter was in Rome, he tells us that he wrote his second letter himself. That's important that we know that it's not written by someone we don't know. Quote, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle." That's in 2 Peter 3:1. Even more powerful is his personal testimony of seeing Jesus. Move down to the next paragraph. In 2 Peter, the church is encouraged to be sure of their calling, grounded in the assurance that we belong to God and no one can snatch us from his hand. We're equipped to stand against false teachers. So the more that you're making sure of your calling and your election, the more you're in the Word and the more it's just saturating into your spirit and you just begin to learn it and to know it. In order to help you defend the gospel, I've developed this go-to guide for two prominent and proliferate false teachers, that's fast-growing, who could visit your neighborhood this weekend. By making you aware of their false beliefs, you can better be prepared to share the true gospel with them. So below is what I call a cheat sheet for apologists. You're the apologist. That doesn't mean you're the one that says, "I'm sorry." Apology means, in this sense, this study of apologetics is that you are defending what you believe. And I thought it would be wise just to, we've done this before in the past, but we have so many new ones, I wanted to include this. And I won't cover all of it, but I do want to hit the highlights. Be ready when they knock on your door. It's not a time to slam the door in their face. Rather, it can be a time where you share your faith and defend the gospel. But you've got to be prepared. When these two people, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, come to your door, you've got to be prepared. There are a few things that you can say right off the bat that will let them know where you stand, and you can probably get rid of them that way if you want to do it quickly or if you want to carry on a conversation. I've included a whole lot of stuff on the next couple of pages. But one of the things that I say from the very beginning, if someone comes to the door, especially Jehovah's, well, either one of these heretical groups, that I just say, when you see them coming down the street, I can feel my heart start to race. So you're not the only one that feels like, I got to say the right thing here, I'm nervous, and my heart begins to race. I actually have, well, the Lord showed me. I get righteously angry, and because they don't believe the way I believe, and I have trouble with that. So I have to calm down, and I have to think through what I'm going to say. First thing I say is, and if this doesn't get rid of them, then I get ready for the conversation. I have said, "Did you not get my letter to take me off your list in my neighborhood?" And they usually say, "No, we did not get that letter." But I always say, "Will you give me just a minute to go get my Bible?" Okay, you want to do that first. And what their response usually is, "Oh, you mean the King James Version?" They'll say that every time. "No, I don't mean the King James Version. I just mean I'm going to get my Bible because what your Bible says is not what my Bible says." And now their ears perk up because some of these are some very young dudes who don't know any other scripture than New World Translation, which is their Bible. And then the second question I ask them before they start all of their stuff is, "Now that I have my Bible, is this sufficient enough for me to be saved?"
What did they say?
That's the question you want to ask. Number one, can I go get my Bible? Yes. Number two, is this enough or is this sufficient enough for me to be saved? They would say, they won't say it to your face, but they believe that you must have the pearl of great price, you must have this, and the testimony of Joseph Smith. You've got to have like three other supplementary works that they believe came from God. So ultimately, their answer is no, it's not sufficient enough. So you can end the conversation with that. Just tell me, is it? And I've gone in circles with them for 10 minutes. Just answer the question. Is this sufficient enough? And finally they'll say, "We don't believe it is." And I'll say, then my conversation's over. Because I just get too worked up. I'm a wreck when I finish with them. I tell them, "Look, when you leave, I am going to follow you. And I'm going to go to every door that you knock on, and I'm going to give them a personal tract that has the gospel in it. And I'm going to tell every one of my neighbors, because I love them, to not believe anything that you say. And I've actually followed them. And they do a couple of houses more, and then they finally get in the white van together and drive off. It's like, we're not going to let this do this weirdo. Who is this nut? Follow us through his neighborhood. This is humiliating. So, could be. Oh, good, good. Let's go down. Let's talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses. Chris. Yeah, yeah. One of the things I've heard is, and I've shared with this with you guys, that if you take their literature, you're considered a convert. So don't take the literature. That's how their numbers are inflated, that they are winning 327,000 a year. Southern Baptists are winning like 50,000, whatever. Their numbers are inflated because everybody that they take the information, not they believe it, but they take it, they're considered a convert. Yeah.
So what's the difference between us and I don't know how to word the question.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, Christians are treated the same way. They throw our literature straight to the trash.
Yeah.
For the most part.
Yeah.
So how do we kind of, I don't know, not necessarily prevent that from happening, but, you know, how do we, you know, get the one up on the Jehovah's Witnesses?
That's the Holy Spirit's work. That we know our facts enough about the main, I would say, what they're cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. There's about seven of them. If you get familiar with those and you know them in your spirit, you can defend. But the Spirit has to do a work in their life before they're convinced that they're right. Okay? That's a good question. What about these JWs? They were found by C.T. Russell in 1879. They print off what's called the watchtower, so don't take the pamphlet. If you're in the hospital and you're sitting in a waiting room and you see a watchtower and you don't know what it is, pick it up and fold it and put it in your back pocket and trash it on the way out. I do it all the time at the hospitals. It's junk. They put it out there for somebody to pick up. Pick it up. Throw it away. Don't let that mess get in people's head. 17.8 million copies are in existence today. It's available in 106 different languages. They have another one called Awake. Some doctrines. The hell. If you think that hell means a place of fiery torment where sinners remain until after death, until the resurrection, they would say, no, hell doesn't exist. There's not such a place. See how their Bible differs from ours. Second coming of Christ, he already came in 1914. Holy Trinity, there are three gods in one, but not God in three persons. So you got to catch that. You got to listen close. There are three gods, not one God in three persons. Jesus was the Son of God. He wasn't God himself. The question of the nature of the Trinity came under attack. I want you to watch this. Look at this little paragraph I put in here. A false teacher named Arius taught, this is 4th century. A guy named Arius taught that it is worthy to worship despite the fact that he's worthy to worship, speaking of Jesus, despite the fact that he was a creature. So he was created. The begotten Son, they translate that as Jesus was created. He wasn't created. We're on the same page there, right? A council was called by the church fathers to settle the matter. It was called the Nicene Council, 325 AD. At this council, the church affirmed the full deity of Jesus Christ. JWs are nothing more than modern-day Arians. Okay? So they took 4th century doctrine, embraced Arius as their spiritual leader, They wouldn't. If you said to them, "Oh, you're just fourth century Arians," they would probably go, "What?" His name was Arius, a guy named Arius. He started that. Yeah.
So they don't believe Christ was born.
They would say he was a created being, just like us. But Jesus was not created. He came from heaven, and the Holy Spirit. Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So we don't put him on our level. He was God himself.
Is this the same Arian as referred to by the
This is Arius. No, this is Arius. That's Jacob Arm. No. Did you say? Oh, Arian. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah. Yeah. 1914. I don't know. You can look that up. Mormonism. What is Mormonism? Founded by Joseph Smith in 1816. 5 million strong. Missionary zeal. No doubt that both of these groups have missionary zeal. I tell them, I admire your efforts. I just do not believe your doctrine. I don't believe your doctrine. I'm all for what you're doing, but not your doctrine. Membership increasing every year, 200,000 conversions. Aside from the KJV, which the Mormons accept. So they say, "Oh, you mean your KJV?" Because they would say, "You don't need it. We got the KJV," which the Mormons accept as part of the Word of God. Mormons add the Doctrine of the Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and the Book of Mormon. Here's some of their beliefs. God himself was once as we are. Got a little trouble with that. And is now an exalted man. They do not accept the belief of the Trinity. Jesus is the spirit brother of the devil. And he was a polygamist, marrying both Marys and Martha. They believe in the baptism of the dead. What's called baptismal regeneration. They are charismatic, which means they embrace all the gifts, tongues, prophecy, revelation, visions, healings, interpretation.
Joseph Smith was supposed to have some golden tablets or something.
Yeah.
Which nobody knows where they're at, right?
Yeah.
I just thought I knew a lot. I didn't realize that they thought Jesus had been married.
Yeah. Okay, let's finish. There's some scripture memory for you down at the very bottom. And then lastly, just an outline of it. Great discussion tonight. There's a greeting with a reminder, God's grace for godliness. Stirring reminder again in chapter 1, subtle arrival of false teachers. Man, he goes after them in chapter 2. And 2 Peter chapter 2 and talks about how they'll be destroyed. Man, it is solid, 2:4 all the way down to 10. Okay, and then the coming day of Christ in chapter 3. All right, you ready to go get them? Ready to defend your faith? Good. All right, so... few things to keep in mind. Go over that little cheat sheet for an apologist. I've got that broken down into a little small outline piece of paper. If you want to get one from me and put it in your Bible right there or something, tape it down. And then when they come, you can carry on a conversation. It took me years to be able just to have a conversation with them. So if you're like, man, I'm a coward. I get it. It's nervy. Makes you edgy. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Focusing on, I want to help with so and so. We had some, and I said, we can always use help, but you have to do a background check.
Yeah.
You will do this and that.
Yeah.
I never heard another word. They disappeared.
Yeah. Yeah. Y'all, I want to just say to you, so you don't know a lot about what, you know, there's no sense in telling you everything that we deal with on the outside of this stuff. But we have a lot of people who come here, and they do creep in, and they want to get real busy. And I just want you to know that the leadership here is solid as a rock, and we pick up on that kind of stuff. And we have ways that we talk to people. We want to know their name. We want to find out their last name at all, if all possible, when they make these visits. And if they're sketchy, I don't mean to. Is this still on? I mean, are we still recording? Why don't you kill it?